Well, the story we read from page 1064 is a story of two men, Philip and Nathaniel. Now, I've called it My Mate's Gone Mad, so we've changed the title. You could say My Friend's Gone Crazy. Choose your version. At the heart of it is what we heard in Kevin's story, and I suspect when we strip everything down, something we hear in the vast majority of stories of women and men who turn to Jesus Christ and follow him. Invariably, there's a pattern where somebody who knows him is not embarrassed at all to tell another person who they care for the good news of Jesus, and the person who hears it makes a choice. Will I act on what I hear, or will I not? Today's story is along those lines. Perhaps I can refer back to Hugh's question to me, because as I listened to Kevin, I empathized significantly with the experience of a friend speaking like this. At the age of 15, I got a knock on the door in a geography lesson from the king of school, captain of rugby and cricket, and the man at our school. He said, could Graham Daniels play for the first 11 of cricket that afternoon? Now, you only played in the first 11, really, if you were in the upper sixth. So now I'm thinking, I am such a good player that I'm getting asked to play in the first 11. So I was allowed to leave, double physics and maths in the afternoon. I was allowed to leave, run home and get my whites, my kit, my uniform, run back to school, and the bus left for Cardiff, which was 50 miles away, at 12:05. So I rushed, got on the bus, one teacher, 11 boys. I don't know anybody, so the very kind king of school sits next to me. He was quite intimidating close up. He nearly had a beard. So off we go. Now, I'm desperate for this chap who's the chap who everybody looks up to say how good I am at cricket, you see. I've not changed much in all the years. So I say after a few miles, he's a quiet man. I say, I'm very surprised to be picked for the school team today. I was amazed. He says, yes, amazing. So we go another few minutes. I say, gosh, I can't think of anyone else who's not been in the upper sixth who's played in the school cricket team. And he said, yes, well done. So I think, well, I can't play without somebody giving me a stroke on the neck to say how good I am. I need some confidence. So at the end, of course, I can't hold it back anymore. It has to come out, doesn't it? So I say after about 20 minutes, why was I picked? And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't say anything about the reason, did I? I said, no. He said, don't you know? I said, not really. He says, well, what time did I call you? 11:55. What time did the bus leave school? 12:05. How many boys at school? 600. Is there any boy who lives closer to school than you? If you know cricket, I fielded third man and I didn't bat at all. This was a Monday, and so after the game's finished on our nice 50-mile journey back, he sits by me again. Quiet chap, so I make some conversation and I say, what did you do at the weekend? And he says, well, I played cricket Saturday. Then on Sunday, I went to church and I heard a really good talk actually about following Jesus. Now, this shocked me because every boy in this Welsh speaking village and town that I grew up in went to church, as did all the girls, until we were early teens. But hardly anyone was left going at the age of 14 or 15, even in the 70s. So I said to him, that's remarkable. Does your mother still make you go to church? And he said, oh no, I go to church because I follow Jesus. And I said to myself, 45 miles to go. Hmm. That's what happens in this story, really. I'm going to look at three barriers. You may think of six or seven, but of course we'd be here till lunchtime. So I've got a few barriers that I think a woman or a man do cross en route to becoming a Christian. In the illustration, you could earth it in Kevin's story, actually. Let's follow Philip and Nathaniel, and let's dive in at the first barrier, which I'll explain in a moment. Let's read verses 43 to 46 on page 1064. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Here's our first barrier, which I'll tell you what it is in a moment, but come with me through the story. In the first chapter of John's account of the life of Jesus, he has quite a narrative of people meeting him. So as you see there, Andrew and Peter, verse 44, just before this story, he meets Andrew and Peter. Then he meets Philip. Now he meets Nathanael. John unpacks for us how Jesus begins to meet potential followers of his. And as he goes about his business, you see in 43, he meets Philip. He says, "Follow me." Philip follows him. What happens next is that Philip, 45, finds Nathanael. So Philip goes to look for Nathanael. So we must assume there's some kind of relationship or friendship going on, because he goes to look for him deliberately. Now picture it. It's a hot country. We found out in a few lines' time that he's sitting under a fig tree. So he's obviously sheltering from in the shade. So picture it now. Philip shows up and says, "Hey, Nathanael, how are you? How's it going?" "Good. How are you, Phil?" "Good morning." "Great morning." "Oh, that's enthusiastic. Great morning. What happened? Why are you so positive?" He might have said, we know what Nathanael, what Philip actually said. Here it is, 45. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, that's not radical to us because it's just a story in the New Testament. Put yourself in Nathanael's shoes. His pal, Philip, says, "I've had a great morning. I've just bumped into the king and savior that our nation has been waiting for 7 centuries. And he comes from Nazareth, which is just down the road." Now, at this point, you see, it's been promised. He refers to the Jewish scriptures. Moses prophesied. The law prophesied about him. The prophets prophesied about the great king who would come from God to rescue the nation. And you, my dear friend, who didn't wear a hat this morning to go to work in the sunshine, think that you've bumped into him. Well done, son. Well done. But they're friends. So even if it looks as if his mate's gone mad, his friend's got crazy, it's his friend. And so he's willing to listen. Hear that loud and clear. When a friend, a trusted friend, says something about Jesus, the colleague friend will have some degree of trust that says, well, she's all right. He's all right. I know him. Now, obviously, if you're slightly odd yourself, chances are your friends are slightly odd. So they'll think you're normal anyway. That's fine, isn't it? It's fine. And 46 is marvelous, really. It's almost as if it's the last straw. Philip has said, well, I've met the one everybody prophesied about who's going to rescue our nation, God's man for our nation. And in the last line, he says, yeah, he's called Jesus and he comes from Nazareth. Now, every Jewish boy knew from their Jewish Saturday school that the promised king was coming from Bethlehem, not from Nazareth, which is just this tiny hovel down the road from Bethsaida. And it must have been exasperating for Nathaniel. He's thinking, oh, my word, my friend really has lost the plot. But it's his friend. Now, it seems to me at the end of the first of three stages of this story that it's very unlikely, it's possible, but very unlikely that you've ended up in All Souls Church in Langham Place this morning. If you're not altogether sure that you even believe in Jesus, let alone want to follow him, it's pretty unlikely that you're here unless you know somebody who is a follower of Jesus who you've got some trust, respect for. Could have been years ago, it could have been yesterday that you met them, but it's there. Otherwise, you almost certainly wouldn't be in the room. And for those of you who say, well, I do follow Jesus, to coin my friend's terms from many years ago, think of your own story. Think of the people who influenced you. There's always somebody there, isn't there? So I've called the first hurdle, which I think you've probably jumped over if you're in the room, that Christianity is weird. Actually, it's not that weird if you've got a friend who's a Christian. It's actually normal. And if there's one thing in the world that we need more than anything, whether you say you follow Jesus this morning or not, the greatest thing we could get is Christians who are just better at being normal than anyone else. Just better at being in community. Great at being a friend. Wonderful at being a listener. Committed to the club that you're a member on, in the arts or the sport or the media you're in. Christians should be so much better at being normal, because that's when the action really happens. So if that hurdle's crossed, let's go to part two of three. Let's go again at 46. I think the issue here is relevance. Is Christianity relevant? Let's read this portion. Let's start again with 46. Nathanael to Philip, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Philip's brilliant. Look how cool he is. Come and see. Oh, that is so not heavy, isn't it? How dare you? Why are you making fun of my faith? What? Do you think I'm an idiot because I'm a follower of Jesus? What do you mean Nazareth is ridiculous? He's calm. Well, have a look if you want. How simple is that? How uncomplicated is that? Come and have a look. 47, he's come to have a look. Jesus sees Nathanael approaching him. And now he engages in a conversation with Nathanael, which is just wonderful. Watch Jesus Christ at work. You could read 30 stories in John's account here. Watch Jesus Christ at work. He is so elegant and respectful of this man. Come with me on the story. 47. How do you do, Nathanael? Here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Now, the genius of the way God works in the human soul is through the mind into the heart. And Jesus addresses this man in the context that he's grown up with, uses language and idiom that contextualizes the message of the gospel, the good news for this man, Nathanael. You see, in saying to him, here's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit, he quotes a poem, a song called the Psalms, the 32nd Psalm, that Nathanael would have learned as a Jewish kid. It's a song by a man called David who yearns to have a good relationship with God, having destroyed his relationship by God with an affair that he has and a murder that he commits. And David cries out in this poem, song, Lord, cleanse me. Give me cleaning and access to you with a clear conscience. Now replay. Philip, Nathanael. Jesus, this is my friend Nathanael. How are you, Nate? Nice to meet you. Ah, you yearn to have a clear conscience. You yearn for a heart that feels pure. Good man. I mean, he didn't say that, but he might have said it like that. Good. I'm sure his body language says, you're welcome. You're welcome, Nathaniel. I know you. Whoa. Here's what happens when Jesus Christ gets to work. And I've no doubt that many people in this room have been on the receiving end of this, but maybe not reflected on what happens. Christianity isn't weird because there's somebody you know and respect, despite their failings, who is a follower of Jesus. For all their flaws, they follow Christ, and you know it. Then somewhere it moves from second-hand to first-hand faith. The relevance of Jesus isn't a relevance to the friend you know, the colleague, the teammate. Actually, you find yourself sitting in your room thinking, Jesus is interested in me. So often it's when you are actually alone. Does Jesus care about me? Not just him or her, my friend. Oh my goodness. And there's an elegance about it. There's a beauty about it. And Jesus doesn't let it lie there. He does a second thing to reinforce that he really cares about Nathaniel, not only Philip. It's discreet. Here it is in 48. How do you know me? Whoa, this is personal. This is firsthand. I think God's speaking to me. So often when people come to follow Jesus, they say, well, I went to this talk and there were thousands of people there, or hundreds or scores of people, but it felt like the talk was just for me. Well, it's not because the speaker's chosen to talk for you. It's because God is speaking to you directly, incidental for whoever else is there. That's how the wonderful God of the universe, through his Son and by his Spirit, reaches people like us. And so here's the second stage. Jesus says, 48, oh, I know you because I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, no doubt he was sitting under a fig tree, but he contextualizes this man's life and hope and dreams once more. The fig tree is a picture from the Jewish scriptures by a guy called Zechariah, who writes of a day when Israel will no longer be oppressed by foreign enemies. They are currently, in this context, oppressed by Rome. And it's a dream of a day to come when every Israelite family, through the man at the head of that family in the context of the culture, would have their own land, be free of oppression, the chains are off, their land is theirs, and there is a dignity of being human, restored to this nation by God's Messiah, King, Savior. And the very one who Philip says has come from God says to Nathaniel, how are you? I know, Nathaniel, you're fed up with the things that are wrong in your heart and that are really making a mess in life for you. Your agony and pain of despair at being fractured in your soul. And I also know, Nathaniel, without ever meeting you, that you dream of a better world. You want the world to be a healthier place, a wonderful place where human beings live with dignity and respect under the Creator who made them. Well, Nathaniel, he might have said, that day has come. I'm here. Shall we do it? Well, that's a meeting, isn't it? In fact, it turns around so quickly that in 49, Nathaniel wants to say, I'm in. A couple of lines ago, he said, can anything come from Nazareth? Don't be absurd. Now he says, teacher, rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel that we've been waiting for. Come on. And you think the story should end. What a great end. If you're going to write the novel, end well. But it doesn't quite end. We have verses 50 to 51. Okay, so Christianity isn't weird because I've got a pretty normal person who's a Christian who just talks about being a Christian without any heaviness or awkwardness. I've chosen to engage in the conversation, whether it lasts a day, a week, a month, or a year. And in that conversation, the Nathaniel in the story finds himself thinking, I think I need to follow Jesus. I think he knows me inside out. I think he knows my fears and my hopes and my dreams. Oh my word, I think I'm going to be one of his. Forgive the personal reference to the schoolboy cricketer, but 6 years later, I thought, after 6 years of back and forth and thinking and picking books off a shelf that people had given me that I hadn't read, I thought, I've got to follow Jesus. And there was no one to tell because I was living in a city that I didn't really know anyone. I certainly didn't know any Christians, so I thought, who can I tell? So I phoned the king of school. And I phoned him up, and his name is Gwion. I said, hi, Gwion, Graham Daniels here. It was before mobiles. It was a coin box at the end of the street. And there was a queue because it's Cambridge and there were lots of students waiting to phone home. And after 30 minutes wait, I phoned him. I said, Gwion, Graham Daniels here. And I remember, he's a quiet man. I say, he says, how are you? I say, oh, I'm terrific. He says, oh, terrific. That's interesting. Why is it terrific? I said, because I've decided to follow Jesus. Now, I'm expecting at least a quiet whoopee or something. This is what I get. Good. 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 Why the good? Well, he explained to me 3 months later, summertime, end of football season, when I went home to Wales. He actually sat me down and made sure that the whole gospel message, i.e. John chapter 1 through to John chapter 21, which is the last chapter of the book, was clear to me. And that what I was excited about was the truth of Jesus, not only the immediate emotional response to thinking somebody knows me so much he will never let me go whatever happens and he's for me and my world can change. I had to grasp one more thing, and it's thus that we see the last hurdle. Not only is Christianity normal for normal people, not only is it relevant and intimate in the soul in a way that is not second-hand, but God by his Spirit speaks to me and assures me that he has me at heart. But finally, and I say this carefully, Christianity is not cheap. Christ's death and resurrection are necessary. You see, this is what Jesus says to Nathanael. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're an idealist. You believe because I get your emotional state, hopes and dreams. You believe just because I've got inside your skin. No, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than that. Do you see that in 50? You're going to see greater things than that. This is chapter 1. Nathanael shows up in chapter 21 after the death and resurrection of Jesus. In chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, we see Simon, Peter, Thomas, and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee. He sees the whole story in the end. What is the whole story? Well, 51, for the third time, contextualizes it in this man's upbringing. He then says to Nathanael, truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the King, the Son of Man, the Son of God. This is a third story. It's a story of two brothers, Esau and Jacob, which this boy would have learned at Saturday school. Esau's inherited the wealth. Jacob steals it. Jacob runs away from his family home. Esau chases him. Jacob's a disgrace. A sly disgrace. He lies down to sleep when he's running away from his brother Esau, and in the sleep he has a dream. And in the dream there's a stairway from heaven to earth. And the stairway from heaven to earth tells Jacob that God says to him, I will never stop chasing you. I will split heaven and earth to reach you. But here's the deal, Jacob. You're a disgrace. And you need to face up to it. And when you can face up to it, you'll see that I will reach from heaven to earth from you. Hence the picture of the stairway. This is what Philip teaches Nathaniel. Christians are normal. I am the most relevant being in the universe, and I know your heart. I made you in the mother's womb. I love you, Nathaniel. I know everything, and I am the one to live in your soul. But Nathaniel, is one more thing you've got to get. You are Beauty and the Beast. You are Jekyll and Hyde. You dream of a free from slavery nation. You dream of a clean conscience in your heart. But my friend, there's a lot of Jacob in you. And unless you face up to the things that mean that before a holy God of the universe, you are under judgment for the way you have misused the life that you have, abused the God who gave you life and breath, been bad news so often in this world that you have inherited, that until you see that the reason the whole of John's gospel draws together, the reason for Jesus coming, is that somebody must pay the price for your deceitful rebellion against God and fracture from other human beings. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, as accounted for by the four Gospels, that death is a place where this Jesus, by the end of this story, hangs and dies on behalf of Nathaniel as his substitute in his place. And so it is for Philip, and my dear friends, so it is for you and I today. A day will come when we shall stand before this very Jesus in person, for he died and beat death and says he will return. And Christianity is not cheap. You can't walk out of here flippantly saying, great singing, brilliant interview. I think I understood a couple of things the Welsh guy said. Kind of interesting. I'll just toss it on the scrap heap and crack on with the rest of the day and the rest of the week, and life is busy. And this is not cheap, what Jesus has done. You and I will live forever, says Jesus. And there are only two alternatives. We will live with God gone. God will judge us, and everything beautiful and wonderful and good will be gone. And we will be left. The Bible calls this place hell. We will know that we're alive, and we will know the despair of the absence of the God that we chose not to trust in through his redeeming, saving Son. Or we will trust him while we have the opportunity and realize that he is speaking to me, that he died for me, that he knows my fears and he knows my deceit and he knows everything about me that even the best lover or friend I have doesn't know. And he loves me so much that he dies, smashes death, that he might live in me, that he might love me for all of eternity, that he might never let me go, that whatever failings come my way, my Savior will undertake by the blood that he spills to be my greatest ally and friend for freedom and hope and meaning and purpose and life. That's at the heart of this story of the Gospels. So had my mate gone mad? Had Philip gone mad? Did Kevin turn mad in the interview? No, I put it to you that you're either Philip or Nathaniel this morning. Now, I tried to think of names. Philippa goes well, right? Natty, I thought of. But you know, it's boys and girls, women and men. Now, come on. Come on, Philip. be better at being normal. Somebody died for you. They love you so much that they've come to live in you by the Spirit of God. You have the greatest ally and friend in the universe. So when Monday comes and somebody says, how was the weekend? You say, oh, I played cricket Saturday. I know you didn't because it's winter. Or on Sunday, I had an interesting talk about barriers to following Jesus. Have you ever heard a talk about Jesus? Now, what if somebody says, well, you know straight away, right? We all know, we're not stupid. You know body language. Give somebody a split second when you ask a question. I'll say something about sport if somebody starts talking to me. I know in a millisecond if they can't be bothered with sport, because body language tells it, right? So this talk about Jesus and barriers to following Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone give a talk about Jesus? You know straight away if they want to talk or not. You do. And so make a decision. Yeah. Good. Hey, what time's a staff meeting? 10:30? They don't bat an eyelid. You're the one thinking, oh, I can't say anything. They don't care tuppence. You really don't care tuppence. Don't negotiate. Do not negotiate. Philip did not negotiate. Don't even think about it. Because when Jesus gets to work, he speaks to people personally. He gets to work, but unless somebody says something, no one even gets a chance to think. And when you get a chance to think, Jesus gets to work. It may be 6 months, a year, maybe 50 years. He'll work. But be better at being normal. Have normal conversations. Ask normal questions. Behave normally when the response comes. Beautiful, Philippa. Beautiful. Don't walk out of All Souls just filling your head with a few more facts and not transforming the weak. Transform the weak. It's such fun. Such a joy. It's how the gospel works. And Nate, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, to work out that he loves you deeply, more deeply than anyone in the universe, so deeply that he died instead of you. Gives you eternal life with him and gives you a life that begins now. That's who he is. And if he's speaking to you today, if you know this is for you, act. Life itself could hinge on this Sunday morning. Life now and life forever, according to the Gospel of John. So just have a look as I draw us in to the bottom of page 3 and to that reply slip that Hugh mentioned right at the beginning in the notices. The Uncover John table talk will be 3 Mondays in March, 7th, 14th, 21st. You know, show up at the first one, isn't it? See how it goes. Dive in. Don't delay. Go for it. That's what it's there for. Fill that in. Give it to somebody with a badge. And there's little slots on the wall on the way out. Drop it in. This could be, Nathaniel, the greatest Sunday morning you ever had. Philip, be better at being normal. Right? And Nathaniel, if you decide to be a Philip, you be better at being normal too. Because that's why we're here 2,000 years later. Normal people follow Jesus and found life and behave normally. And here we are in All Souls on a Sunday morning. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good news of Jesus. Thank you so much. May we walk out of this building this Sunday morning glad that we know you as our Savior and Lord. And may people in this city get to know about you this week because we were here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.